Well, good morning. Good to see everybody. Glad you guys are here for our first week in the series of the book of James. And I'm excited about that. But ladies, how many of you were excited about last night? Was it great? It was awesome. Had a great turnout. Had a great, just a really awesome event. And listen, our heart is we want to reach people and build lives. That's why we exist as a church, is to reach people with the truth that God knows them and loves them and see their lives built on Him as the foundation. And let me just say that when we saw just so many ladies last night give their heart to the Lord, that's awesome. Can we give a clap for that? Because that's why we exist. And I know you walked in today, and it's true, to an exploded foyer that just looks like a bomb went off, but we are in the middle of renovations. We should be done with that by the end of November, which gives us a brand new, almost doubled foyer size, which is desperately needed, as well as all of our children's facilities. The nursery now is the last full thing of renovation. So thank you guys for your faithful and giving to our even greater campaign, and you'll be hearing more about that. I want to mention also small groups are starting this week. So they coincide with this series, the book of James. You want to get into a small group. You know, we aren't made to live alone. You realize that, right? Apparently not. As you're seated with somebody that you came with. No, I didn't realize that. We're not called to live life alone. Like, I'm just going to be honest. Like, we don't have small groups because you need more Bible study. We can all grow and learning the Bible. We don't have small groups so that you can be much more assured in your doctrinal understanding of the book of Habakkuk. We have small groups because we realize that you need relationships. We all need godly relationships in our life, because the reality is that we will become like the people that we hang out with. And my heart for you is that you get around some people that can be a positive, godly influence in your life, and that you can be the same for them, because you may not be perfect. I don't know anybody who is. God isn't looking for perfection. He's looking for us embracing the process that He has for us as we live out the purpose that He has for us. And you cannot do that alone. You do that in a group. So get into groups. They start this week. And here's how simple it is to host a group, because many of you can host a group. All you have to do is log on. You can do it on your phone, on our app, and they have all of the intros for the small groups, which is a video intro by me. We also have the guides that you can get in the foyer from any one of the small group leaders. You can just get your coworkers, your family, your friends. Once a week, get together intentionally. It's not because, you know, we've got a program. No, my heart for you and our heart is that you embrace the plan and the process that God has with you, with the people that are around you. And that is how we transform the world. Jesus' model was to take 12 guys, get them really close, and teach them everything that he had, and then send them out to do the exact same thing. And it perpetuates today in small groups. And it goes right along with each sermon. Today is on trials and temptations. It's the beginning of the book of James, and just a little background on the book of James. It's kind of like the Proverbs of the New Testament. I love the Old Testament. I camp out in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, you know, the New Testament, we see the nature and character of God. And the New Testament is kind of the Old Testament revealed in the person of Jesus. And so the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. But the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. We see the nature and character of God in the Old Testament, but we see that revealed for us practically, how we live that out in the person of Jesus, who was God in flesh form, God's own Son, that came and died for us. It's really interesting as we realize that everything that we go through, we think that, well, that was just Jesus, but he submitted himself to this flesh and blood. He suffered alongside of us, and he is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, which is really kind of cool, because he knows everything that we go through. And I love this book because it is practical. It's the Proverbs. It's wise sayings. It's the most practical book in the Bible, in my opinion, certainly in the New Testament. But it was also, and you got to get this because it's key, it was written by the brother of Jesus. So if there's any claim to the divinity of Jesus, man, when I see his brother, and he wasn't a disciple. You don't see James in the gospel. You see the disciple James in the gospel. But this is the brother of Jesus, who came to faith after Jesus rose from the dead, and he is now the brother. And listen, if your brother or your sister would say, yeah, that's the Son of God, like, this for real. Any of y'all have siblings? Because I know that I would have had a tough time convincing my sister that I was God in any way, shape, or form. She was pretty convinced I was the devil. And I kind of was. So this book is foundational and practical for us as we walk out the life that God has for us. So let's look at James 1, verse 1. This is James saying, hey, y'all. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So he's writing to his Jewish brothers and sisters. And he says, greetings. And then he jumps right into it. I love it. Here it is, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. He's like, hey guys, how y'all doing? Hey, listen, whenever you have difficulty in life, you just need to be happy about it. He says, consider it pure joy. I'm like, what is the matter with you, man? Who said, consider it pure joy? Nobody wants to consider it pure joy. Oh, this is so wonderful. This is a terrible situation. Weirdo. Nobody likes that. But that's what James says, that we should consider it pure joy when we encounter trials. I got a question for you, and I hope you answer honestly. How many of you can say, I'm going through a trial right now. I'm kind of going through a trial. Come on, don't be ashamed. Raise them high. That's a lot of people. Some of y'all, the trial's sitting right next to you, huh? Yeah. I know what that's like. Not as much as my wife knows. But here's the thing. I want you to understand the point of trials. There's a point to the trials that you go through, and it's usually not what you think. I have 4 kids, they're all school age, and I am usually the one, because I'm an early bird, I'm an early riser, and I have no problems getting kids up and getting them ready for school. Really don't. They have a problem with me getting them up and getting them ready for school. And to them, it's a trial. They're like, why are you making me up so early? I'm like, we do this 5 days a week. Like, you get up, like, you got to brush your teeth, you got to get dressed, you need to eat food. Like, come on, I got to pack a lunch, which is really terrible and demonic. I hate packing lunches, but it is what it is. And they think it's like this often. They often think that the routine thing in life is miserable and it's a trial. But what they don't understand is that I'm trying to get them to the place that they need to be so that they can become who God's called them to be. And that's the thing that we miss with trial. I want you to get the point of the trial. The point of the trial is not so that, well, I'm gonna be miserable and Jesus was miserable and so I will be too. No, the point of the pain, the point of the problem is so that you can get to the promise that God has for you. That's the point, because there is something that you're going to walk through that's going to bring enough pain and misery to you that you're going to recognize that there is something bigger than yourself in life. Because let me just say, the life lived for self is miserable. When we get beyond ourselves and beyond the base desires of fulfilling needs that we think will gratify us, whatever that is, physical needs. I mean, we're talking food. I'm just saying, we live in South Louisiana. A lot of people try and gratify themselves with food, don't they? And we have the best food I've been all over the world. We have some of the best food in the world. I love this area. The food's fantastic. But if you try and gratify yourself, your gratification is going to come through what you put into your body, what you do with your body, where you take your body, and you give into every whim and desire that you want, you're going to be a miserable person. I know, because I've met a lot of people like that, and I know because at some points in my life, I've been at that place, haven't you? But when we recognize that the point of difficulty and problems is pain, and pain is God will use those to bring us to the place of promise that he has. God doesn't write all of the trials, though I believe biblically we can see that he brought the nation of Israel into the wilderness for a season. It was a trial. Why? Because he wanted them to learn something. My kids go to school, and they go there so that they can learn what they need to learn so that they can become who they need to be. The same is true for us, because the whole point of a test in school, and I hated tests growing up, didn't you? And I bought into the lie, I'm not a good test taker. I just hated tests. I didn't want to take the test, because on some of those tests I'd flunked, and then I had to show people, particularly my parents, what I made on those tests. Did y'all ever have that experience? And they had this horrible idea that kids should have to have their parents sign tests. I was totally opposed to it. Interestingly enough, now I'm a professional forger, so I hated it. But what's the point of a test in school? The point of a test is for you, so that there can be an outside evaluation. You can see there's an outside perspective on whether or not you have learned your lesson and you can graduate to the next step. What I want us to get the point of trials, because when we recognize that God will use the trials and the difficulties in our life to bring us to the place of promise, because there's promotion in his presence when we're willing to submit ourselves to him, then we don't hate on the things that keep us up at night. We don't hate on the things that bring pain. We recognize that there's something bigger than the misery that we're walking through in the middle of a trial. That's the point, to get us to the place of promise. And here's the thing, like God, help me, just help me, please help me, I'm going through so much. Let me just remind you that God is a God of exits. It's a whole book in the Bible called Exodus, where he took the nation of Israel out from the place of where they were in a prison, they were slaves, and brought them to the place of promise. But along the way, he intentionally chose, you should go read the book of Exodus, where he chose, instead of taking them the direct route, which everybody loves the direct route, don't you? You ever fly and you realize that, you know, oh my, I've got two stops to get to my destination. I got to go to LA, but I got to stop in Albuquerque and I got to stop in Denver. This is ridiculous. Have you ever experienced something like that, or you got a detour that you have to take? Don't you hate the detours of life? But God will use them, because there's a point in the problems. There's a point in the trials. That's why James says, right out of the gate, hey guys, how y'all doing? That's what he says. And then he says, hey, you need to consider it joy when you encounter trials. Why? Well, real simple. Because they do something in us. God will use them. Look at Proverbs 17:3. It says, fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart. When you walk through the fires of life, recognize those fires bring to the surface any impurities in your heart. Hebrews 5:8 says that although he was a son, Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And many times people sign up for the Christian life and they go, I just want to be done with the suffering. When in reality, when we surrender our life to Christ and we say, God, make me like you, we're really kind of praying, Lord, make me like Jesus. And Jesus, the Bible's very clear, says that he was a man who was acquainted with grief and sorrow. But living in the place of grief and sorrow is a place of misery, because we will experience grief, we'll experience sorrow, we'll experience difficulty, pains, and problems. But if we live in that, we will buy into the world's philosophy that this is all there is. But I'm telling you that there is a great tomorrow when we trust God and when we take our eyes off of the present in the pain and the trial and the difficulty and the sorrow, and we put them on the promise that God has for us, there's a hope that wells up inside of us. And so my heart for you today is that you know how to take on a trial. So how do you take on a trial? Are y'all following me this morning? Yeah. Number one, here it is. You got to recognize what's really going on. You need to recognize what's really going on. James 1, verses 2 and 3. Then we're looking at 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials, knowing, look what it says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces, what's that last word? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. What's the point of a trial? It means that you are going to build up some perseverance, some endurance. That means that you're going to be able to continue to walk through the difficulties of life because you are trusting in God. I mean, here's what it says. Whenever you face trials, the testing of your faith. Question, has your faith ever been tested? Why, God? Why'd that happen? I thought you said that we were to live and not die. Why? Why did that? Why would they do that to me? Where were you? Has your faith ever been tested? And then it's all nice and church is real pretty until we start asking tough questions like, why did that really great person have to walk through that? God, I thought you said that you were bringing healing and restoration, and like what happened? Let me just remind everybody here. Trials are coming your way. Jesus said this. He said that difficulties are going to come. He made the promise. He said, difficulties are going to come. But he also said, take heart, he's overcome the world. He says, in this world, You'll have many troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So the fact is that God gives everybody free will, and that there is a curse of sin in this world that leads to death. There's a genetic component of that that we see from the garden, that disease entered, sickness entered, sorrow entered. But Jesus showed up to bring redemption, restoration, life. And when the difficult questions come our way and the trials hit us like a Mack truck, we need to know what God says on those matters. What does he say? This is where the testing of your faith. How do you know something's good? How do you know something will work? What do you have to do? Test. There are times that you will encounter situations that you don't want to encounter. And hear me clearly on this. It is an opportunity for you to trust God. And if you choose to walk through it in your own strength, you've actually failed the test of faith. And you're doomed to take that test again, because like any good teacher, if you fail a test, the good teachers will let you take it again, won't they? You go, all right, study a little harder, learn. So many Christians, they take the test over and over and over, and then they get mad at the teacher for handing the test to them. Look, there's garbage in this world because everybody has a choice to choose what they want. God does not force himself on anyone. And people choose stupid things. Where do you think? Violence, murder, rape, abuse, theft, all of those. Do you think that's from the heart of God? No. God's heart is for us to love him, trust him, and operate in faith, because he has a plan for us. But lots of people just reject it. And we want to look with derision on the people that embrace all of those things that I just listed off. And yet there is very little difference between those people and those who spend every moment that they can in the church, but they still want to do it their way. Maybe we should stop hating on the difficulties. Consider them joy, because it's an opportunity for growth in our faith. You got to know what's really going on. Don't let the problem distract you from the point. This is common. I'm going through so much junk, you don't even understand. Don't let the problem distract you from the point. The problem can be so overwhelming and so emotionally engaging and even physically engaging that you forget the whole point is for you to grow in your faith. So consider it pure joy when you encounter difficulties and trials, because it's an opportunity to grow. Number one, recognize what's going on. Number two, cooperate with God's growth process. Look at verse 4. Let perseverance finish its work. There's a process of growth inside of you when you walk through trials. How should we handle trials? Recognize what's going on. It's an opportunity to grow in faith. Number two, cooperate with the growth process so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Grow. Recognize it's a process, that the trial is really an opportunity to grow in faith, and then it's going to be a process, because the fact is that I don't know anybody who is perfect, anybody who is with, I'm lacking nothing in my spiritual walk. I don't know anybody like that, do you? Because if you do, like, bring them here, we'll trade places, because I'm not there yet. But I do know this, that there's a process of growth in the middle of pain that brings us into the promise that God has for us if we're willing to stay in his presence. That's a lot of P's, and I don't think I can repeat that. Romans 5, look at verse 3. It says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. The process of difficulty is to get us stronger. It's resistance training so that we can pick up and carry more weight in a world that's designed to weigh us down, because there's an enemy who's very real. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, look at this. So be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Let's not hate the trial. Let's recognize it's part of the process, because what's really going on is an opportunity for us to grow into the person that God's called us to be. Here's the third thing. How do I take on trials? Okay, know what's going on. It's a learning opportunity, faith opportunity. Embrace the process. Here's the third thing. Ask for God's help. We've got to ask. I've done that. God, this is miserable. You got to help me out, please. The end. Come on. We've all prayed prayers like that, haven't we? This is miserable. Sometimes you'll cuss in the middle of your prayer. Don't lie. Some of you have. I can't believe. And God, you got to help me with this because I'm going to kill somebody. There's a difference between that type of prayer that in reality is a prayer of all about us. There's a difference between a prayer that is all about us and a prayer that is prayed in the presence of God, because when you get yourself quiet, when you get isolated, for me, it's going to be in my truck. And I put on some worship music. Y'all don't laugh at me, but it's going to be in the shower where God just, I'm just, Lord, you just got to help me. There's a difference between that and in the middle of a difficult and emotionally straining situation where I cry out and go, God, you got to help me. Does he hear that prayer? Yes, he does. But there is something powerful that happens when our prayer goes from a stressful moment to a quiet one where we're intentional to get into his presence, to genuinely seek him, to really seek him and pray, God, I need to know what you want me to do. Because look what it says in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, Let me tell you what wisdom is. Wisdom is, I need wisdom. We go, what is wisdom? Here is the definition of wisdom. It's so simple. It's knowing what you should do. That's all wisdom is. Knowing what you should do. If anyone lacks wisdom, if anyone doesn't know what they should do, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Ask for God's help. Listen, it's okay to pray the, dear God, you got to help me. This is miserable. But be intentional enough to get into the presence of God. Quiet yourself. Get in your vehicle. Get in your prayer closet. Get wherever it is you got to get. But it's intentional so that you are seeking God. How do I handle the trial and the difficulty? Recognize that, man, it's an opportunity for growth. It's a process. So get ready to spend some time in pain. Sorry, it's just the truth. Ask for God's help. And here's the fourth, and it's so important. Keep a good attitude. Keep a good attitude. Look at what James says in verse 13. He says, when tempted, excuse me, boy, I jumped all ahead. In verse 6, where he says, when he asks, so I need wisdom, God. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. Keeping a good attitude. I didn't say that. I don't see anywhere where it says attitude. No, it says he must ask in, really, he must believe. He must ask in faith. Man, we need to have a faith attitude. You've been around people that have a negative, miserable attitude, have you? No one likes being around somebody who's like, God, this is just miserable. These people are stupid and pathetic. I can't stand them. And you can even wrap that up in humor, because it can be funny to be negative and have an attitude that's really stinky. It can be comical, but let me tell you that there's nothing about it that's going to get you to the place that God has for you. And that we go, like, well, attitude, that's not a spiritual thing. I beg to differ. Because God's called us to have an attitude of faith, that we look at something and say, you know what? It may be miserable right now, but I know that God's at work through all of this. And I'm not going to give in to the attitude that wants to rise up inside of me that says that I just want to be in the place of misery. Because the truth is that there is something inside of us when we encounter trials that is tempting us, that is trying to get us to the place of misery so that we live in that place. We embrace that, and it's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to have a bad attitude. This world is designed to break us down, because there is an enemy. He is like a lion. He is going around trying to see who he can devour. And he does that in a variety of ways. Let's just be honest. If it tastes good, it's probably bad for you, right? Why do you think that is? There's a spiritual principle there. Because if you want to be healthy, you're going to have to eat some straw that you don't like because it's good for you. Isn't it true? I love food. You have no idea. Like, I love food. But I want to be in relatively good shape. So I have to deny myself what I want, because I want to do the things that I know that I'm created to do. And I want to be the person that God's called me to be. But if I gave into every flesh that is, if I gave into eating everything that I wanted all the time, oh, it would be bad. Because the truth is, I would be like, just my job. If I didn't get full, like, I could eat nonstop 24/7. Couldn't you? It's easy to give in to the things that you want. And there is a desire, and you know this, there is a desire in the middle of misery, in the middle of a trial, to give into it. Have you experienced that before? Come on, has anybody been, it's difficult and it's hard, and instead of fighting through it, you just want to give yourself to the depression. We can choose to do that. We want to give ourselves to that. Just, it's almost, we call it giving up, but in reality, it's giving in. Don't do it. Keep a good attitude. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. When he stood the test, he'll receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That temptation to give in, really to give up, is with all of us in the middle of a trial. And James begins to shift gears here. He says in verse 13, he says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So I want you to know how you should take on a trial. Recognize that it's an opportunity for growth. Recognize what's going on. It's also a process. You need to ask God for help, and then you need to keep a faith attitude through all of it. But there will be something that is a little different than a trial, and it's a temptation. It's this lure to give up and to give in. And it's like a lure, like a topwater bait. Any fishermen in here? Y'all know what I'm talking about. You want that topwater bait to look very real. But come on. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? The whole point of a lure is for it to look tempting so that with just that fish is thinking, man, I can just get one little bite. But what that fish doesn't realize, it looks like it's good. It looks like it's something that it could eat, but it's really just a fake, and it's got something inside of it that's going to cause problems. What's that thing inside of that bait? A hook. This is how the enemy operates, that he'll take in the middle of trial, in the middle of even a good situation, honestly, there are opportunities that he will just, he'll pick it just for us. Listen, if you fish, you know, man, okay, let's see. Purple worm normally works, but you know, I'm gonna go with a crawfish today. I'm gonna pull it. He changes the Lord. He specifically tailors that temptation for you. Because it looks good. Looks good. You can spray the stuff on it. You make it smell good. Looks good. All I want is one little bite, not recognizing there's a hook. How do we handle temptation? Four simple things. Here's the first one. Recognize the source of temptation. We just read it. We shouldn't say that God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Recognize that God is not the source of temptation. He's the source of deliverance from a world that is tempting all around us. God's not the source of temptation. So what is the, so how do I handle temptation? Recognize that temptation is not from God. I know this sounds fundamental, but it is easy, and I see it all the time, where people make God their scapegoat. Well, God, if you hadn't, no. That temptation for you to give up and to give in was not from him. It wasn't. John 10:10, one of my favorite verses. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I have come to give life and life to the full. So when you see things around you starting to break down and your peace is stolen, relationships are being killed, finances are being destroyed, whatever it is that you're walking through, the temptation of the enemy is to get you to give in to those base desires where you're giving in and you're giving up, and then he'll turn it around and make you blame God for all of the bad things that happened, when God is not the source of that. Never should we say, God is tempting me. God's the one that's making me walk away, because if he'd have done this or if he hadn't done that, you don't have a real revelation of who God is. Perhaps you should seek him. Perhaps you should read his word, where he talks about who he is and the heart that he has for you and the plans that he has for you, not calamity and destruction, but a future and a hope. How do you handle temptation? Know where the source is. Here's the second thing. Understand the process. It's really simple. Verses 14 and 15 say this, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, we all have evil desire, haven't we? He's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Here's the process where we walk away from God. I want you to remember that all sin is simply us parting ways with God and choosing our own way. That is sin. It's us parting ways with God and choosing our way. So how does that begin? What's the process? Well, here it is. Number one, it's the temptation. It's the custom-made lure just for you. It's the temptation. It looks good, smells good. That's the first step in the process of temptation. Here's the second one. It's fantasy. You begin to play in your mind. That's why it says, when each one is tempted, that's number one. I put it in my notes. That's number one. By his own evil desire. That's number two. That's a fantasy. In other words, we begin to want that thing in our mind, and we think about it, and we think, well, what it would be like if... Don't go there. There's a process in temptation. That temptation is designed for you. And the next step is, it says, when by his own evil desire. That's the fantasizing about what it might be like. Let me just remind you this. If the grass is greener on the other side, the water bill's a lot higher. Don't try to manage a temptation. Run from it. The Bible over and over and over tells us how we should handle sin. Do you know what the one word it keeps using over and over is? Flee. Run. Get away. Move. Get away from it as far as you can. When we begin to entertain that, that's fantasy. And it says right here in James, it's an evil desire. Temptation. Fantasy. Here's the third thing. Dragged away and enticed. This is where you're moved. You're moving towards sin. You're moving towards sin. Temptation, man, that looks good. You begin to think about it. The Bible calls that an evil desire because you're pondering that. And what would that be like? And before you know it, you're headed in the wrong direction. Last night, kids in my vehicle. We're going home. We're on 210. I see this person in front of me like swerving. I'm like, man, it's like Saturday night. I'm like, man, are they drunk or something? And I don't even remember who was sitting next to me. I think maybe Nicholas. And he said, no, Dad, I bet they're texting. I was like, surely no one would text and drive, son. And they were all over the place. And I sped up and got around them. I didn't want to be behind them. I didn't know what they were going to do. And as we looked over, sure enough, guess what they were doing? Phone out. Engaged all over the road. Let me just tell you, when you begin to engage with sin, you don't realize what you're doing and swerving in your life. Do you know in New York City, all of the lampposts have big pads around them? Do you know why? Because people are doing this. They're engaged and they don't even realize that they're walking and where they're going. They're just like, come on, don't lie. Y'all have done this. And you run, and then bam, they run. They had a problem with people splitting their heads open and getting knocked out because they were walking into lampposts because they were engaged with their phone. I'm not kidding you. All over New York, at least all the tourist areas for sure, the high traffic areas, they have pads around the telephone poles and the street lamps. Why? Because when you engage something like sin, you play it in your mind, you don't realize where you're headed. You move towards sin. Here's the third thing. It's the act of sin. It's the act of sin. It's a bad place to be. We've all been there where we've given in, bought the lie of the temptation, thought about it, we were dragged away, enticed, and sin. It's the act of sin. But Proverbs 24:16 says that the righteous, though they may fall seven times, they continue to get up. That's a good thing to know, that we can keep getting up from the place of sin. And I love it in Hebrews chapter 4 where it talks about the believers have a place where we can live in rest. And it also talks about Jesus as our mediator and that he is standing at the right hand of the Father. And it says he sympathizes with our weakness because he was tempted in every way. The Bible is very clear. He was tempted in every way as we were. And so when we find ourselves committing sin, we should know two things. Number one, I can get up from this. Number two, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And he's saying, Dad, I've been there. I know that that's a tough one. And he's interceding for us. I want you to realize that. So that we recognize we can be forgiven and we can walk in freedom from it, but it's a choice. But when temptation turns into fantasy, we begin moving towards sin, then we act in sin. Here's the last thing. It's death. Sin brings death, relational death, emotional death, spiritual death, financial death. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he does it through sin. How do we overcome temptation? Recognize that the source is not God. Recognize there's a process, and we can choose to engage in that process of temptation, get to the place of sin and death, or not. So here's the third thing. How do we handle temptation? Learn how to overcome it. Overcome it. Look at verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift. So he goes from talking about sin bringing death, temptation, and how our evil desires drag us away. It gives birth to sin, and then it gives birth to death. And then the next verse, this is a little weird. Don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change. God's got a gift for you. The enemy, his plan for you is death. God's plan for you is the gift of life, not just in eternity. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, yes. But there is life that he has, a fullness, even in the middle of trial, even in the middle of difficulty, when in the trial we don't give in to the temptation, when we're willing to stand strong and say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to choose not to think on that. I'm going to throw that out of my brain. I'm going to follow you. Let me tell you, we can overcome sin. We can overcome sin. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. Two promises I want you to get. We're about to wrap up. It says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. That's key. But here's the first promise. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. That's number one. You're never going to be tempted with something that's so overwhelming that you have to give into it. The lie of Oscar Wilde that says that the only way to overcome temptation is to give into it is just that. It's a lie. Don't buy it. You will never be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's the first promise. And here's the second one. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Here's the promise of God for you in the middle of trial, in the middle of temptation. Here's how you can overcome temptation. Know that there's nothing that's so big that you can't overcome it in that temptation. And know that God will always provide you an exit because he is a God of exodus. That's who he is to us. And he brings us out of that exodus into the place of promise if we're willing to follow him in his presence. Three simple things, just practical, because the book of James is practical, and I want you to have some practical things on how to overcome sin. We hold on to God's promises. We stay in his presence. We know him. You should write those down. We hold on to his promise. We stay in his presence. We continue to grow in him and know him. That's three right there, but I'm putting these up on the screen. Number one, avoid harmful influences. You may, like me, you may not be able to listen to Metallica because I know where that takes me back in my mind. You may not be able to go to the bar and sit with a beer in your hand because there's been a hook of addiction in your life. You may not be able to go around this person because of the influence that they've been previously and the hook that the enemy has used in your own heart when you're in environments that you know that you shouldn't be in. Avoid harmful influences. The second is this. Now develop healthy relationships. This is why small groups are so important. Please, I don't care if it's through Church of the King. I'd love for you to get plugged in with the book of James because it's simple, it's easy. You can easily host a group. But at the very minimum, get with some people that you know, or even some you don't know. Just get with some people that have a heart to grow together in a healthy relationship that's founded on biblical principles. The third thing, counter temptation with God's word. You need to read your Bible. You need to memorize scripture. Not because I'm being a tyrant saying you have to do this. No, because if you want to overcome sin in your life and you want to overcome temptation, we follow the example of Jesus. When he was tempted, guess what he did? He quoted scripture. When there's that impossibility that's facing you and it's freaking you out, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. When you're in the middle of a difficult situation, it's hard, it's dry, it's crushing you, and you feel like giving up and giving in, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and called to his, according to his purpose. I'm going to stand on your purpose and get to the place of promise rather than give in to the pain. Counter temptation with God's word. And the last thing, number four, as we wrap up, fall in love. Fall in love with Jesus. John 14, 15, really simple verse. It says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. I lived on the wrong side of that comma in that, because it's if you love me, comma, you will obey my commandments. And I lived on the wrong side of that comma, which was obey my commandments. I saw God as a tyrant. He's never a tyrant. He allows you to do whatever you'd like to do. Actually, the Bible says, the Old Testament, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's freedom to choose. But when you choose, and remember this, love is a choice. When you choose to love him, it's really easy to obey his commandments. Because in his presence is the power to overcome sin. Whatever you focus on is going to be magnified. So when you focus on the presence of God in your life, the magnification manifests itself as the power to overcome sin. Fall in love with Jesus. You fall in love with your wife, you don't have to worry about other women because your focus is on the one that God's given you, not the distraction that the enemy wants to parade in front of you. Fall in love with Jesus. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm in the middle of trial and temptation, and I feel like this message was for me. I was right where you are. I just want to pray for you. If that's you, just raise your hands. If this message was for me, I'm in the middle of trial, difficulty, temptation. Father, I just pray for those with their hands raised. I pray a blessing over them. Lord, I just pray that they encounter your presence in their life like never before. Father, I just pray that you speak to them about the promise that you have for them, that, Lord, that you let them know that you see their pain, that, Father, that even in the scriptures you say over and over, I hear their cry. I hear their cry, Lord, that you know the pain. You hear their cry, but, Father, I pray that you speak to them about the promise, that you bring even prophetic voices into their life that speak to them with your voice about what you have for them, that they can see that regardless of the temptation that they have to give in, Lord, whatever that is, that, Lord, that they know that as they choose you, there's life. You can put your hands down, but nobody looking around. Some of you today need to choose life, to surrender to Jesus. He paid the price for your sin on that cross. The Bible's very clear. It says the wages of sin is death. But God's gift to you is life. But it comes through Jesus, took that death for you on the cross and then rose to life again. If you're here today, you sense God knocking on the door of your heart. You've never surrendered to him. You've never made the definitive choice. I choose you. I surrender all to you. If you're here today and you feel like God's just got your number, like he's chasing you down right now, surrender to him. If you're here today and you know that that's you, just raise your hand right where you are. I'm going to pray for you. I don't want to embarrass you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Let's all pray together, church, right now. I just want us all to pray this prayer of surrender. Say, dear God, I surrender all to you. I surrender my will. I surrender.